I want you to stand and get the gospel of St. John chapter number 20. I know you've been up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, but I'm trying to get your cardio in. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. When you have it, say amen. You still look and say, wait a minute. Amen. John 20, verse 19 through 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Watch closely. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Notice that. Go back to that verse again. Then said Jesus to them again. When he said it the first time, he didn't get a reaction. He said, peace be unto you the first time. They was just looking at him. So he escalated and showed them his wounds, where they had pierced him in his side and the nail prints in his hand. And then he said it again. The Bible said when they saw that, then they believed. And now he says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Hallelujah. Said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted and unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, wait a minute, I just realized Jesus will come back for one person. Jesus wasn't worried about the numbers. He wasn't worried about the crowd. He wasn't worried about the multitude. He came back for one person and did the whole thing over again. He says, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Wait a minute, Jesus, you wasn't even here when he said that. How did you know what Thomas said to them when you weren't around? Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to talk from the subject, no receipts, no respect. No receipts, no respect. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we approach thy throne today, we ask you for the endowment of your anointing to rest upon us in a supernatural way. Give us the grace to preach, the anointing to teach, the power to minister, the glory to reach souls here and around the world. I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Somebody who loves him, shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Get ready. You had me when you hollered out evidence. I thought you had seen my notes and read my head, because this is about evidence. But the word respect that I used is not necessarily mentioned in the text at all. Neither receipt or respect is directly referenced in the text. And when I think about respect, I think about it in traditional means. But if you study the etymology of the word respect, you come to understand that respect means more than how we use it in a contemporary sense today, as to give honor or tribute or recognition to someone. It actually is a perfect passive participle that is designed in such a way that it means to look at, or to, in the case of respect, to look back at again. The word spect, spectacle, like eyes, to see. Respect is to re-see again. So when you say respect, in its initial intent, it was to see back, or to take another look, or to take a second look, or to look back on again. Let's go further. When you start thinking about the word respect in the tense of its original meaning, you begin to understand that respect is more than just to give honor or tribute or recognition. It is more than that. You can respect, you can inspect, you can look into something, which is to inspect, or you can respect, or you can have a spectacle, something that is amazing to look at, but it is all centered around seeing. And though the word respect is not there, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and see where you have pierced him in the side, I will not believe. Respect is to see again. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, the word, when you start talking about receipts, it's really funny to me, because when I think of receipts, I think of proof of payment. Like, you're in the grocery store, they give you a receipt. You buy some clothes, they give you a receipt. But today, the urban slang in the dictionary for the word respect is different. It means to authenticate a rumor. So when you're talking about people, have you got receipts, means can you prove that what you said is true? Can you prove? In a world where everyone is a journalist, in a world where every person who's got a phone is a journalist, there are no ethics. There are no guidelines. There are no rules. And then when you add that we're living in an era where we have terms like fake news and alternate truths, people have become more and more skeptical of everything that they hear. There's a spirit of doubt that is pervasive in our society that I don't know if we believe anybody anymore. There's a spirit of such doubt that if you don't have absolute receipts, and sometimes even with receipts, with pure evidence, people still insist on not believing because they are so filled with an attitude of doubt. So since everyone is editorializing facts and that are often mere opinions, and they pass as facts, anybody who says anything on any format, you have to fight their opinion as if it were a fact. We have become investigators of legitimacy. Everybody's snooping. Everybody's talking about, have you heard? Everybody's trying to get down, is it true or not? Everybody's passing around rumors to see if they can get the receipts. There are people who just ask for receipts. They're just looking for anybody to validate anything. So there are many people who are searching for receipts all the time. Often they accept fake receipts as evidence. So they're satisfied that if somebody else collaborates and agrees with them, they accept that as evidence. Yeah, child, I heard it. Three other people told me about it. It must be true. You know that old saying, if Oprah said it, it's got to be true. People have different people that they believe in, and if they said it, it's got to be true. And they base their evidence on faulty information. Wherever there's no regulation in place, rumors or receipts, it has created the Wild Wild West. With people beefing online and arguing online and debating about almost everything imaginable, it has become crazy. Unregulated ability to say whatever you want to say about anybody at any time without any rules or regulation. True journalists have rules. They have boards of ethics that they have to consider. They have to be careful about what they say, and they have to retract if you catch them wrong. But these iPhone journalists, these YouTube journalists can say whatever they want without consequence, and they often do it without having proper receipts to validate what they said. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? For example, we get hundreds of fake accounts on Instagram. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm talking about our ministry. We get hundreds, I mean hundreds of fake accounts on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter a week that have real pictures from fake pages designed to ultimately deceive innocent people, or to get their money or power or sex or whatever the schemer values. They have put together and contrived something that is quite believable but totally unreal. And it brings us to a point that we have become a cynical society, a doubtful society, and an uncertain society. And it's hard for an uncertain society to have peace. You will notice that the first thing Jesus says when he walks in the room to them, the first thing he says is, "Peace be unto you." The reason he says, "Peace be unto you," is because it is difficult to have peace when you are uncertain. And we're living in an era of uncertainty, where it is difficult to know absolute truth, what you believe, what you can count on, what is law that will be exercised, will it be just for everybody, will it be fair for anybody. We don't know what to believe. We don't know exactly what is going on in Ukraine. I have read every news from every place I could find it. I listened to what we said. I listened to what the cable news said. I listened at what the evening news said. I looked at what the BBC said. I called people in other countries to hear what they said, because in the multitude of counsel, there is safety trying to get at truth, because I don't want to spin on my truth. I don't want to spin on my truth. Now, there's nothing I can do about none of it anyway. But if I'm going to be angry, I want to know who I'm supposed to be angry at. If I'm going to have a conviction, I want the conviction to be based on something that is absolute and is certain. And then I just don't like the uneasiness of uncertainty. It used to be when we had stress, it was stress over something that happened. But now nothing has to happen for you to have stress. Just living in an atmosphere of uncertainty, uncertain about the economy, uncertain about your job, uncertain about gas prices, uncertain about what's going on in Congress, uncertain about what's going on in the White House, uncertain about what's going on in Ukraine. We get to fighting with each other, and neither one of us know for sure that we're right. And at the end of the day, people who love each other have stopped speaking. The bond of family and unity ought to be strong enough to withstand opposing opinions, but people have fallen out with blood kin. And neither one of them are sure. Both of them are going by what they read. in an uncertain atmosphere, you don't even know what to believe. Does anyone know anymore what to believe? When Jesus walks into this room, he walks into a room filled with uncertainty. Was he who he said he was? How could he be the Lord of glory and the Son of God and be stripped of his clothing and nailed to a tree and die before our eyes and placed in a tomb? Was he real? Did I spend the last 3 years wasting my time? Uncertainty. We have that kind of uncertainty in relationships, relationships that are broken off. Did you ever love me? Was any of it real? Can I believe the flowers? Can I trust the cards? Can I trust your nice to be authentic, or was it manipulative? And long after the marriage is gone, the uncertainty lingers. Oh, y'all not gonna talk to me. Y'all not gonna talk to me today. Y'all not gonna talk to me today. Sometimes it's years before we know what really happened. Generally 50 years or so before they unlock the vaults and give the records and give all the history of what really happened behind closed doors. But in real time speed, it is hard to be certain when you are surrounded by false information. And you wonder, you know, where are the receipts? You want some evidence. You have to calm yourself down and not get caught up in the whirlwind of what everybody thinks and what everybody's saying about anything, because we develop mobs quickly when we are uncertain. Many are the people who have joined mobs and gangs to fight about something, and they didn't even know exactly what it was they were going to fight about. We have herd mentality. Instinctively and inherently to the species, we are inclined to be in herds. You've heard of herd immunity. I'm talking about herd mentalities, where when everybody in the barbershop starts talking a certain way, in order to fit in, we will join in. Because we don't like to stand apart and hold our ground and hold to our conviction. We have a tendency to join the herd. It is the depth of the freedom of thought. Thought is the final frontier of freedom. Everything else has been invaded. You never know for sure when you send a text who sees it. You never know for sure when you take a picture who saw it. You never know for sure when you read information whether it's authentic or not. We live in an atmosphere of total uncertainty and the loss of privacy. And the only thing we have left is our thoughts. And now uncertainty is after our thoughts. If you've ever been uncertain, it'll keep you up at night. It'll take away your sleep. People who normally fall asleep easily will stop sleeping because they're in an atmosphere of uncertainty. If you've ever had a lump in your body and you wasn't sure what it was, it will make you sick with worry, even though you don't have evidence as to what it is. The uncertainty is often worse than the diagnosis. I have a tendency to be confrontational because I would like to face things head on. I don't like ambiguity. I don't like to spend days and days trying to figure out what you meant when you said what I heard. Was it this or that or the other? You don't like me, just tell me. Tell me. You through with me, tell me. You don't want me, tell me. You don't love me, tell me. I would rather have the pain of rejection than the trauma of uncertainty. When Jesus walks into this room, he walks into an atmosphere of uncertainty. Yes, we know thousands of years later that he was risen from the dead, but the common trending rumor, had they had Twitter, it would have trended that it was not authentic, that his body was stolen. And now the disciples are hiding in a room for fear of the Jews. That means they thought they killed him, they'll kill me too. So we got fear and uncertainty mixed together. Sounds a lot like today. If you can get over the uncertainty, you're still stumbling over fear. Fear over who's going to die next. Fear over who's going to be shot. Fear of who's going to be in a drive-by shooting. Fear over who's going to be in a crime. Fear over who's going to be violated. Fear over your reputation. Fear over your future. Fear for your job. Fear, can I make ends meet? Fear, do I have enough gas? Fear, can I take care of my kids? Fear, fear on every hand. Fear for your children. Call me when you get there. Text me when you get home. Call me back. Fear, 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 uncertainty and fear, uncertainty and fear is a thief sent by the demon spirits of hell to rob you of peace. So the first thing Jesus says, I'm going to say it unto you, peace be unto you. He spoke peace. When I was young, I prayed for joy. When I got older, I prayed for peace. When I first got into church as a teenager, all I wanted was joy, 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 joy. You remember that question? Joy, 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 all the parks sing. Joy, 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 joy. When I got older, it was peace, 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 peace. I don't have to dance. I don't have to jump. I don't have to shout. Just let me sleep. Somebody real ought to talk to me in here. Just let me sleep. Just let me sleep. I don't need joy. I need peace. Right now, I need some peace. I need some peace. And Jesus said, he didn't say, joy be unto you. Dance when I come in the room. Shout when I come in the room. Be slain in the spirit when I come in the room. He stepped into uncertainty and said, peace be unto you. It's the same kind of peace that he spoke over the winds and the waves. See, the truth of the matter is the same thing that was going on the boat was going on in the room. Uncertainty. Carest thou not that we perish? Peter saying, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. Carest thou not that we perish? I'm in a storm. Is this the big one? You remember Sanford and Son, this is the big one. How many of you have gone through something and you thought, oh my God, this is the big one? Or pray the prayer, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I promise I will never do that again. If you just please just get me out of this. I know it was my fault and I know it brought it on myself, but oh God, I need you to get me out of it because I don't know how this is going to turn out. Uncertainty. Jesus comes in the room and he speaks peace just like he did on the boat. He woke up out of sleep and he spoke to the storm and he said, peace be still. Somebody shout, peace.
Peace.
That's what you need. Shout it again. Shout, peace.
Peace.
I need peace over my finances. I need peace over my marriage. I need peace over my children. I need peace over my job. I need peace about my future. I need peace about where I'm going to stay. I need peace in my mind. I need peace to bring my blood pressure down. I need peace about this feeling I have in my body. Every time I sneeze, I think I got COVID. I need peace. I need peace. I need peace. I need peace. I need peace if my nostrils drain. I got uncertainty about that. If I get hay fever, the devil says, oh, you got COVID. You're going to die. You need peace, 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 peace. Somebody shout, peace.
Peace.
I can't fight everywhere. I can't fight at work and fight at home and lay in my bed and fight with myself. I can't fight everybody at the same time. You're fighting with your mama. You're fighting with your daddy. You're fighting with your wife. You're fighting with your husband. You're fighting with the dog. You're fighting with the cat. And then when you finally get by yourself, you're fighting with yourself. And Jesus said, peace. And they saw him when he came through the door. The Bible records vividly that he came through the door. Jesus appeared in the room. He came in the room. They saw him when he came in the door, but knowing that he was there did not bring peace because they were now uncertain of him. And he said, peace be unto you. And it still didn't bring peace because they were uncertain of him. So he had to show the receipts. Now, Jesus is having to prove to the believers to believe on him that they have been with for at least 3 years. This is not the world. This is the church. Now Jesus is having to prove to the saints that he rose from the dead. Because on the other side of it, the evidence was so strong. Lord have mercy. The evidence was so strong. It was so compelling. They saw him hung high. They saw him stretched wide. They saw the nails in his hand. They saw where they pierced him in the side. They had taken his rigor mortis written body down off the cross, and they had pulled his dead, cold arm away from the nails with a thud, and they had seen the blood congeal, and they knew that he was dead, and they had forced his arms into the death position and prepared him for burial. They had wrapped him up in linen strips, as was the custom of the day, and surrounded him in linen, and they were not sure that he was living, but they were sure that he was dead. And once you get a mindset that is set in a particular direction, it is difficult to get you change it. It is difficult to get it out of your head, because it has almost been seared into your mind with a hot iron that what you saw with your eyes is true. And Jesus is trying to get them to look again. Respect. Your first look might be wrong. Your first look has to fight through your perspective. Perspective. And you don't have any respect for me because you got the wrong perspective. So in order to get some respect, you're going to have to look again. Because you can't offer a medication with one test. You can't do that. You can't bake a cake with one test. There are several ways you got to test that thing before you pull it out the oven, or you're going to get embarrassed. Have one of them cakes you got to explain. I know it don't look good, but it. Anytime you got to explain the cake, you have really made a mess. And Jesus is trying to get them to look again. In my text, Jesus appears in the room with receipts to dispel the pervasive view that the resurrection was a hoax. Is anything real anymore? In the text, he makes two trips to ensure that all of his disciples would not doubt what most of them would die over. He was going to ask them to die over it. He knew they had to be sure of it. So he gives them a chance to respect by showing receipts. The receipts of authenticity of his lordship is not in his crown. It is not in the 10,000 angels that he could have called from heaven. The receipts of authenticity of his lordship is in his wounds. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Thomas didn't say, unless I see his crown, unless I see angels all around him, I will not believe. Unless I see him walk on water, I will not believe. Unless I see him standing in clouds of glory, I will not believe. No, Thomas required the receipt of the thing he had survived. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Jesus, you see, has appeared in fresh garments, but old scars. That's a write down moment right there. Fresh garments, but old scars. He doesn't have on his grave clothes. That would have been admissible at some level of evidence, but Jesus has changed his garments. In other words, he doesn't look like what he's been through. There are people in this room that don't look like what they've been through. They got on fresh garments, but they got old wounds. They changed their hair, but they got old wounds. They got on nice cologne, but they got old wounds. They got their hair cut differently, but they got old wounds. And they don't look like what they've been through, and they're wondering why people don't believe in you. I will never believe in you as long as you change your garments and don't show me your wounds. I will only believe in you when you get the courage to be transparent enough to show me your wounds, because your wounds are the receipts that become evidence that build faith. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So the problem with most of us, and preachers in particular, we have difficulty being effective in ministry because we keep showing them new clothes, but we don't have the power to show them old wounds. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Y'all with me? Y'all with me right now? No receipts, no respect. Say it with me. No receipts, no respect. Say it again. Say it again. That means I don't respect anybody that don't have receipts. I don't respect a friend that don't have receipts. You got to show me something. Don't date nobody that don't have receipts. If you ain't got no wounds, I ain't got no time. If you ain't been through anything, don't try to talk to me. You can't be my pastor and be perfect. You gotta have some flaws, because I can't relate to perfect people. I gotta have somebody who's been through the fire and been through the flood and been broken sometime and doubted sometime and cried sometime. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. No receipts, no respect. Look at somebody and say, no receipts, no respect. I'm scared to death for people that try to convince me that they have no receipts. I'm not impressed by your new clothes. I want to see your old wounds. Don't hire anybody till you check out them wounds. So even if we have to call you back for a second interview, a third interview, I'm trying to get you to an interview where you can be honest enough to show me your receipts. Because no receipts, no receipts, no receipts, no receipts, no receipts. So don't be dating nobody who looks perfect. Don't be dating nobody who hadn't made no mistakes. Don't be dating because they're lying. Don't be dating nobody who's trying to convince you that they ain't done nothing wrong because they lying. Don't be fooling with nobody who's trying to impress you with how sharp they are because they lying. Anybody can buy clothes. I'm not going to believe because you dress nice, Jesus. Show me your receipts. No receipts. No receipts. No receipts. No respect. Jesus knows he has stepped into a room full of propaganda. He knows he has stepped into a room full of propaganda. The final frontier of warfare is propaganda. There are a lot of articles being written right now about the possibility of us being in World War III. Truth of the matter is, we're already in World War III. We've been in World War III for a long time. We've been in World War III for several years. It is a war for truth. Or if I had time, I'd go into this. Propaganda is as deadly as a nuclear bomb. You drop an idea amongst people and they'll do anything. They'll kill people, they'll shoot people, they'll hang people in the woods, they'll climb over the Capitol walls. If you drop a propaganda in a room, you can get a mob to go crazy about anything that they have not seen or got any receipts for, but propaganda is a deadly thing to drop into a room. So the common ways of fighting a war starts with propaganda. The Holocaust started with propaganda. They didn't start out killing Jews. They started out telling jokes. And then the jokes turned into flyers. And then the flyers turned into rumors, because you got to get the people's will involved to get up enough willpower to start killing. We are already in World War III. All this hacking going on is warfare. All this hemorrhaging of certainty is warfare. All this pitting us against each other is warfare. We have always had divisions. That's what made America beautiful. We always had two different ideas of government. That's what made democracy work. We have always had opposing opinions. We have never been as hostile about it as we are now. We are fighting about stuff that don't have nothing to do with nobody. People coming up to you talking about take off your mask or put a mask on. And we're fighting about stuff that don't make any difference. We're fighting about the same people who won't wear a mask or put on a seatbelt. Now, you won't wear a mask because it messes with your freedom, but a seatbelt is cool. We don't even think through anything. We're just mad. Black folks mad at white folks. White folks mad at black folks. Millennials hate boomers. How you gonna hate your parents? The Bible says in the last day, sons will turn against father, fathers against son, mothers against daughters. That's happening right now. Generation against generation. We're at war with each other. You're at war at the people who birthed you. Or you're at war at the person you birthed. Stop telling me what's wrong with millennials and Gen X's and Gen Y's and Gen Z's and all the other alphabet. They're your kids. If there's something wrong with them, you did it. They came here blank sheet of paper. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me now. It's getting quiet now, Jesus. Jesus walks into a room filled with propaganda and he manages the crisis by showing them receipts. The only problem is that Thomas isn't there. It's no one else. And if no one else is sure, they had to know he who had last seen dead is now alive. They had to know that. They had to know that. They knew that, but Thomas wasn't there. Jesus comes back. In the Baptist church, they said, do you know him as your personal savior? I love that phrase. I got a little bit of Baptist in me and a little bit of Costal in me and a little bit of Methodist in me. My father's people were Methodist. My mother's people were Baptist. I got filled in a Pentecostal church. So that means I'm Baptist, Pentecostal. Or my enemies would say confused. Whatever term you like, it doesn't matter. Call me what you want. What I do know is he is our personal. See, Thomas teaches me that he is our personal savior. Jesus teaches me the importance of having receipts. Now, wait a minute. Receipts are expensive then. It's one thing to get something to come out of cash register. It's another thing to get it to come out of my side. I didn't know when he was wounding me, he was giving me receipts. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't know when they took my car. I remember when they rolled my car out of my driveway and I was looking at the picture window when they took my car away with tears running down my face. I thought they were repossessing my car. I didn't know it was receipts. I didn't know when that Conker that Wes had fixed up, that Womack had fixed up for me to drive in, had broke down on the side of the road and I had to thumb to go teach Bible class, that he was giving me receipts. The problem with quick success is that it has no receipts. You have to go through enough stuff and enough trials and enough tests that once you become successful, when it gets hard, you can walk into the propaganda and show your receipts and say, I walked for this, I crawled for this, I worked overtime for this, I cut my budget down for this, I didn't get my hair done so I could get this done, I did my own nails, I did my own hair so I could get up enough money to open up this business, and I'd be doggone if I'm gonna let you come up in here and take what God got. See, receipts give you tenacity. They give you an absoluteness. They give you a fight. They give you a fire. They give you a vigor. You ain't gonna walk up in here and take this out of my hand till I get ready to let it go. You can put oil all over yourself till you greasy as KFC, but you are not going to take this because olive oil ain't gonna do this. You're gonna have to have some receipts to get this done. You have to have gone through some things. You have to suffer some things. You have to have some setbacks and some almost and some calamities and some disaster. You gotta have some nights you cried and some nights you stayed up all night long and some nights you felt like throwing in the towel and some nights you lost confidence in yourself. And some nights you thought you were going to quit. You can't buy the anointing at the Bible bookstore. You got to go through hell. You got to go through high water. You got to go through tribulation. You got to go through adversity. I wish I had some go-through folks in here. Somebody who's been through enough to have some receipts. Jesus, this is just as important as Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He is showing them the value of wounds. Because after all, almost all of them but one would have to die for him. And he had to teach them not to be scared of wounds. If you run from wounds, you run from destiny. I got to find the perfect husband. If I get the perfect wife, we're going to get along all the time and everything's going to be wonderful. And when the movie is over, you're going to get paid. Because that only happens on TV. You have to have misunderstandings and disagreements and times you didn't understand each other and times you've been through the fire and times you cried yourself to sleep where you face the east and he faced the west and tears were going across the bridge of your nose before you can say that you are really a couple. A wedding only takes 30 minutes, but a marriage might take 30 years. Who's talking to me in here? Somebody be real up in here with me. Not only is he settling their unbelief and their uncertainty and putting a hush on all the propaganda, he is modeling what it looks like to follow him. He is showing them that the wounds won't stop your destiny. Oh my God. This is so good. I think I'm gonna get a recording of this myself. This is so good. Did you hear? I think she heard me. The wounds won't stop your destiny in spite of who left you, in spite of who hurt you, in spite of the job you lost. None of that has nothing to do with the resurrecting power of God to raise you back up again and bring you back up on your feet again. I wish I had a witness somewhere in this place. Maybe there's somebody over here who's been through enough hell to appreciate my message. If you ain't been through nothing, you don't understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. But if you got scars and wounds and lacerations and bruises and cuts and scrapes and you dressed over top of them this morning and can't nobody see them, but you're carrying them, then give God 30 seconds of crazy praise. When later when they would crucify Peter, he said, "Don't crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." What gives Peter this kind of courage in the face of death? He's seen the wounds. He's found out that the wounds are not God. That the wounds are not Lord, that the wounds don't have the last say, that God is greater than whatever hurts you and whatever you've been through and whatever you're going through right now and whatever you're going to go through next week. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't be afraid of him that can kill the body, but be afraid of the one that can kill the body and the soul. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Type on the line, "This will not kill me. This will not kill me. This will not kill me. This will not kill me. I may cry over it, but it won't kill me. I may hurt over it, but it won't kill me. I may even lose sleep over it, but it won't kill me." Away with every devil who tells you this is the end. The devil is a lie. That's fake news. That's false propaganda. He got up on the third day. Tell hell to read the Bible. He got back up again. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who am I talking to today? I feel the power of God about to give somebody a breakthrough in here. Some people left you for dead and thought you was finished, but the devil is a lie. You're not over yet. Make a joyful noise unto the God of your salvation. Let me go further. I want you to look at Galatians 6, 11, 18, 11 through 18, real quick. And I'm going to get out of the way. You see how large Paul is writing. This is Apostle Paul writing to Galatia, and he's writing the book of Galatians. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." These are Jewish converts trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised. "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." They're trying to make you follow the law because they don't want to be criticized by their friends that God would fall on the uncircumcised. See, some people are embarrassed by their own converts, because you got peer pressure to make your church look more virtuous than anybody else's church, while you know you got the same mess going on in your church I got going on in mine. You know you do. You know you do. You know you do. Don't you sit there and act like because you got baptized in this name or that name or the other name, all of a sudden all your people came up holy. I don't care if your dresses is down to the floor and you ain't had on makeup since you've been born. You still got some mess going on in your church. So I've been in all of them. I know. I've been in all of them. I know. I've been in all of them. Them dresses come off, baby. They come off. They come off. Them pants come all the way down to your ankles. Y'all can cut that out the tape if you want. I don't care. But it's true anyhow. They were going through the same thing in the early church. They were embarrassed because God was saving Gentiles. And they were trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised so the other Jewish converts wouldn't look bad. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." Thank you, Paul. "Neither they who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." Y'all didn't hear the beauty of that text. People who can't do it themselves are trying to make you do stuff that they can't do and make you feel bad about yourself, when in reality, they ain't no better than you are. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Somebody real, talk to me up in here. Oh, gosh, I'm getting happy by myself. I feel God in this place. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, I got nothing to brag about save the cross. The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. We quit talking about it. We quit singing about it. We quit preaching about it. We got to go back to preaching about the cross. You got to stop preaching about you. Got to stop preaching about your flesh. Got to stop preaching about what you think and preach Jesus and him crucified, because we don't have no gospel. We don't have no good news. We don't have no hope. We don't have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. The only right we have to eternal life, Christ paid for it on Calvary. And if you're glad about it, give him a praise right now. God Almighty, I feel him in this place. I feel him in this place. I feel him in this place. Whenever you preach the gospel, you preach it right, the anointing will come in the room. You don't have to do tricks and antics and stand on your head and bark at the moon and throw balloons out the air or jump out a cannon. Just preach the gospel. If you preach the gospel, yokes will be broken and people will be set free. There's power in the cross. There's power in the cross. There's power in the cross. There's a dando shot. There's power in the cross. Demons tremble. Witches back up. Curses are broken. Hexes turn loose. There's power. Watch this, watch this. I'm headed somewhere. I got to get there quick. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It only matters that you are a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace. There's that word again. Lord have mercy. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. If you would stop trying to earn it and just receive it, you would have peace on your life and mercy and upon the Israel of God. For henceforth, let no man trouble me. He said, I'm not going to let nobody. Now, this is a little bit of Paul leaking out in this, because they had always fought him. Everybody fought him. His scholars that he grew up with fought against him. They mocked him to shame because he believed on Jesus. And yet when he went to the apostles never really fully accepted him, because he didn't walk through the earth with them and Jesus. And anytime you didn't come from among people, they have a way of letting you know you are not really one of us. You're not really one of us. You okay, but you're not really one of us. You know how people can, we call it throw shade. They have a way of throwing shade. They didn't really just talk about you, but they throw shade, and they doubted him and they doubted his authenticity. But he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. He said, I've gotten to the point now, I'm not gonna let nobody get on my nerves. I want some folks who have been through the point that you are tired of trying to please people, trying to get accepted by people, trying to fit in people. You're not gonna let nobody trouble you. Get out of my face. I don't care what you write. I don't care what you put in the comments. I don't care what you say online. I am too old to let you get on my nerves. It's a little strange person on the computer. I don't know you. You don't pay my bills. You don't live in my house, and you are not my God. And if you don't fall into one of them categories, I'm not going to let you trouble me. I'm not going to let you trouble me. I'm not going to let you try. I'm not going to spend my life trying to change your mind. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. You know why I ain't going to let you trouble me? This is what Paul said. For I bear in my body the marks. I bury in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I got too many scars to let you get on my nerves. I survived too much to let your roll in your eyes bother me. You can sit there like a mummy all you want to. I can preach on top of a casket. You'll never bother me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Somebody shout up in this place. Nudge somebody, tell them I got the scars to prove it. I'm a grown man, I got the scars to prove it. I'm a grown woman, I got the scars to prove it. I got the wounds to prove it. I got the lacerations to prove it. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then he says, amen. Somebody say amen. When you get through telling somebody off, say amen. I'm not gonna let you bother me. I've been through too much. I crawled too long. I cried too long. I studied too long. I've been through too many trials and tests. I've been faithful in the storm and faithful in the wind and faithful in the rain and kept on going while you was playing games, watching TV, shooting ball at the hoop. I was laying before God. I've been through too much to get down here and back up because you don't agree. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. Bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, and then look at them and say, amen. Woo! I felt a good amen come in here. I felt a good amen in here. Somebody got a good amen in their spirit. Somebody got a good amen in their spirit. Somebody got a good amen in their spirit. Oh, yeah. One of my sons in Nigeria said to me, he said, I love your ministry, but a person would have to be a masochist to want to be you. He said, they would have to be a masochist to want to be you. I've had other sons to tell me in my own church, while they learned from my teaching, they grew from my suffering. They grew from the things we suffered. And when you suffer on a stage like this, you suffer out loud. When you grieve in front of everybody. When you're hurt in front of everybody. There's no way to hide the pain you go through. So everybody gets to inspect your wounds. Gang members often proudly display the healed wounds in the fight for the turf. You can't be in the gang if you don't have no wounds. No pretty boys in the gang. No, if you ain't been shot nowhere, you ain't been cut nowhere, you can't show no wounds, you can't be in the game. They'll put a gun in your hand and send you out in the street and tell you shoot somebody to prove the authenticity because they want receipts. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? If you ain't got no wounds, you can't be in my game. If you ain't got no wounds, you can't be in my gang. I'm scared of people who join your gang and ain't got no wounds. And stop showing people your wounds if they don't show you theirs. Now you ought to shout me down off of that. The first thing I learned in management is that when you step into a corporate situation or you're leading a group of people or you step into a crisis situation as a parent, the first thing you want to do is stop the bleeding. You stop the bleeding. You stop the bleeding. Before you do anything else, you stop the bleeding. You don't run down the street going to get help and leave me bleeding. The first thing you want to do is stop the bleeding, because by the time you get the help, I'll be dead. The first thing you want to do in the company is stop the bleeding, and sometimes you got to find it. Sometimes you got to find it, because people are bleed out in your organization, and you got to find where it's coming from. And then you got to apply pressure. You got to put pressure right on the wound and stop the bleeding. And you can't tell where it's coming from, because everybody around you will tell you what you want to hear. And so you have to investigate and do some x-ray to find out where the blood is coming from. And once you find out where it's coming from, when you stop the bleeding, don't worry about the swelling and all that stuff. It'll go down. If you can stop the bleeding, you're going to come out of this okay. Am I helping anybody? The only reason for marital counseling is to find out where you're bleeding from. Because if I can stop the bleeding, I can save the marriage. If I can cut out the cancer without cutting out the kidney, you're going to have a better life. Some people just cut the whole kidney out. But the real art of the surgery is to get the cancer and save the kidney. You can't be no pastor if you're a kidney snatcher. You gotta value the kidney enough to be after the cancer rather than to take the shortcut and just cut people off. Truth of the matter, you don't get scars without some sort of trauma, and most of the time it's blunt force trauma. Trauma that's been executed on you, bam, shattering you, tearing at you, lacerating you. They were not gentle with Jesus on the cross. They were not nice. They didn't care nothing about Jesus. They were Roman soldiers. They weren't even Jewish. They were Roman soldiers. They cared nothing about him. He was just something to do before lunch. Blunt force trauma. Bam! It cost him something. It cost him something to have receipts. Some of you have been through blunt force trauma. It's kind of different from the woman with the issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging. It wasn't what happened to her on the outside. She was dying over what was happening on the inside. Somebody listening at me right now, it's not that you went through blunt force trauma on the outside. You're bleeding from the inside. But you're still bleeding. You're bleeding out of sight because you have an issue. And until you touch Jesus, until you touch Jesus, the issue will not stop. Until you change your perspective and stop focusing on the bleeding and start fixing your eyes on the cure. She wasn't looking at herself, she was looking at Jesus, saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. But you're so busy rehearsing what hurt that you can't see what heals. Can I go deeper? I'm almost there. You can't be useful. Wait a minute, I'm gonna stand right here where you can see me good. You can't be useful if you can't stop bleeding. You can't be useful in your marriage. You can't be useful in your business. You can't be useful in your church. You can't be useful in any area of your life if you can't stop bleeding. Jesus does not come into the upper room bleeding. God cannot use you bleeding on people. I can be honest with my wife. I can tell her anything. I trust her with anything. I can talk to her about anything. But there's a difference between talking to her and bleeding on her. Exercising rage from my past on her is bleeding. You can't be used if you can't stop bleeding. I don't care how gifted you are. You're gifted, but you're bleeding. Emotional blood. Like in 2 Corinthians, when Paul said that they were pressed above measure and beyond strength, so much that they despaired of life itself. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says he went through so much stuff that he was suicidal. When he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, it's not just the stones at Lystra. It's what happened in Asia. The depression he carried. He said, I wanted to die to carry this anointing. I went through a period that I despaired of life itself. Not I want to quit preaching. I want to die. That's the scar. There are no crowns without crosses. Crosses. Terrible, heavy crosses that fall on your life and with your children and in your marriage and on your reputation and on your friendships. That cause hemorrhaging on the inside while you're smiling on the outside. New clothes, old wounds. And that's why Paul writes later in Galatians, I come to a point now, I'm not gonna let none of y'all bother me because I have been through too much internally and externally to let you drive me away. Forget it. It ain't gonna happen. That's why I can preach in an empty room by myself for 2 years on my own, because the power that I have ain't coming from your reaction. It's coming from the wounds I already been through. And I told hell when he put me in the room by myself, I told him, you put me in my element. I started in a room by myself. I came up preaching by myself. I walk these aisles like they're real people sitting here and talk to your shadow. So you know if I could preach to your shadow, you sitting on me would never stop me. Because I preach to your seat. Commit the gospel into the hands of faithful men that they might preach others also. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You got to be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering, even when they won't endure sound doctrine, and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. You can't just preach when you're popular. You got to preach anyway. And sometimes God will test you to see if your motives are pure, to see if you can do it without a crowd, to see if you can do it by yourself, to see if you can do it lonely, to see if you can do it empty, to see if you can do it tired, to see if you can do it frustrated. You have no right to call yourself faithful if you have no wounds. Show me your receipts. No receipts, no respect. No receipts, no receipts. No receipts, no receipts, no respect. I want to tell you something right now. God is about to do something. When Mary was about to touch Jesus as he came out in the garden, he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He said, I got to put the blood on the mercy seat. And I don't want nobody touching on me because I got to get this blood where it's supposed to go. And then I'm going to show myself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. Once I get this blood out of it, I got to get this blood thing taken care of, because I can't be bleeding on people. I got to put the blood on the mercy seat so that when I show myself alive, I won't be dripping on the road to Emmaus. I won't be dripping in the upper room. I won't be dripping wherever I go. See, some of you are trying to preach, but you're dripping. You got to get that blood on the mercy seat. Lay it out on the mercy seat. Put the blood where the blood is supposed to go. Don't give it to your friends. Don't give it to your coworkers. Don't give it to your neighbors. Don't give it to your class. Don't give it to your student. Don't give it to your children. Don't give it to your wife, because all you're doing is creating generational curses, passing it down through the family. Stop bleeding on your children, about your husband, about your wife. Shut up. All you're doing is putting curses on that child. I got one final thing and I'll be through. I'm hot mad about the way they talk about Thomas. The propaganda, the rumor Thomas had to live through is still going on today. Even though it is not mentioned in the Bible, to this present day, they're still calling him Doubting Thomas. They never called him Doubting Thomas in the Bible, but somewhere along the way, they started calling him Doubting Thomas. It's fake news. It's propaganda. I want to clear up this myth about Thomas. Thomas was not Doubting Thomas. His name was Thomas. He's the same guy who said that if Jesus is going to die, I must go and die with him. He is not Doubting Thomas. And by the way, he's no worse than the other disciples who didn't believe Jesus when he came in the room. They didn't believe him either until he showed the receipts. What is the difference between Thomas wanting to have receipts and the other 10 wanting to have receipts? They both had to have receipts before they would believe for peace, and yet you hung this title on him. And the reason I'm fighting for him, I'm fighting for every preacher who can't get out from under a title that somebody put on you that says, I know you win. The devil is a lie. I break that curse off of your life. I break it off of your ministry. I break it off of your reputation. The person who's talking about you is no better than you are. I break it off of you. Everybody in the room had to have receipts. No receipts. No receipts. No receipts. No receipts, no respect. You see, the thing I tell the devil when I get ready to close, I tell the devil this. I'm gonna close with this. When the devil comes after me, I don't go to the devil and tell the devil, you got to get off of me. Because I was on the cover of Time magazine. You got to get off of me. Because I've been to the White House many times. And devil, I've sat with many presidents, Democrat and Republican. You got to get out of my way. Don't you know who you fooling with? I've been on the cover of the Wall Street Journal. I don't tell him none of that. Devil, I filled up the Georgia Dome and the World Congress Center and the Phillips Arena. You got to get off of me. I don't tell him that, because those are all crowns. When I get ready to rebuke the devil, I start showing him my wounds. I preached in a storefront church. I preached by myself. I preached when I was laid off. I preached prosperity when I lost my car. I preached God was able when we were sick and in the hospital. I've been through trauma and I preached. They operated on my back and I drugged my swollen self out here and preached in this church when I couldn't even walk. You don't know who you're fooling with. You are not powerful because of the accolades of men. You are powerful because of the anointing of God on the wounds in your life. If you don't have receipts, shut up. You ain't got no ministry. But I want to talk to people who've been through hell and high water. You are the people. that are going to carry the anointing into the last day. And you are the people that can give God the sacrifice of praise. I want you to take a minute. If you've been really wounded, if you stop bleeding and you're in recovery, I want you to take a minute and tell your neighbor, I earned this praise. I got a right to praise him. I may be getting on your nerves, but I'm gonna give him the praise. I might have hollered too loud, but I got a right to praise him. And if you doubt my dance, check my receipts. If you doubt my praise, check my receipts. If you doubt my anointing, check my receipts. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I cried long enough. I will rejoice. I moaned long enough. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. And be glad. Somebody open up your mouth and give God a craving.
Hallelujah.
A praise.
Hallelujah.
If you got receipts, if you got real receipts, look back over your life.
Hallelujah.
Get your receipts together. It's tax time. Get your receipts together and give God a praise. If you don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. If you don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. After all God brought you through, open your mouth and give God the praise. And an anointing in this place right now that will drive out cancer. If you open your mouth, hell will have to run out the door. Get your receipts out. Get your receipts out. Remember where he brought you from. Get your receipts out. Remember where he brought you from. Open up your mouth and give God a praise. Flash your receipts in the devil's face and let hell know. No receipts. No receipts. No receipts. No receipts.
Yeah.
No receipts.
Yeah.
No receipts.
Yeah.
I dare you to praise him. I need 50 wild folk to jump out in the aisle and praise him like you got receipts.